Good morning, 8 o'clock. Great to see you here this morning. Nice to see the M28ers here this morning as well. Fantastic. Let me begin by asking you this question. When was the last time you were blown away by generosity? When's the last time you were blown away by generosity? For me, it was yesterday. We are going on long service leave this week, and that's why I have an extra spring in my step and a smile on my face. But yesterday, some people we know did something very generous for our family, which is going to help our family during long service leave. And Beck and I were just left shaking our heads, saying that that's amazing. Those people had nothing to gain by doing that. It was just a complete act of generosity, and we were blown away by it. It was undeserved by us. It was unexpected by us. It was amazing. It was grace. Now, the word grace is thrown around a lot in church. We sing it, we speak it, and it's so spoken about so much. It is easy for us to lose sight of what it is and why it's worth jumping up and down about. But today, we get to see grace again writ large for us in our passage from the book of Judges. We've been working our way through the book of Judges, and today we begin the story of Samson, probably the best known of the judges. He gets the most space in the book. And there's actually, because he gets the most space, we're going to take his story over a number of weeks. And today we get to open up the beginning of that story in chapters 13 and 14. But even in those two chapters, there's too much for us to cover in the ground in the time that I have this morning. And so this morning I want to focus in on two themes that run through these two chapters, 13 and 14. And those two themes are grace and waste. Grace and waste. And so hopefully this morning as we see these, we'll be encouraged and we'll be spurred on. So let's dive in. If you've got a Bible, open it up there to chapter 13. And let's first of all look at the encouragement of God's grace. And we see this in two ways in this passage, actually three, but I don't have time for the third. That's on the cutting room floor. Ask me about it later. Firstly, we see grace ahead of time. Grace ahead of time. Now, as we've been working our way through the book of Judges, we've been used to seeing that pattern that's been laid out for us. Remember, Israel experienced peace in the land. They forget God. They turn. They worship the idols of the nations around them. Then calamity falls on them. They get attacked. They get occupied. They turn. They cry out to God. God answers their cry. He raises up a judge. The judge delivers them from the calamity through a military victory. And then they experience a period of peace again. And then we go around and around again. And as God's been raising up the judges, we've seen he's raised up a real mixed bag. A whole bunch of seemingly random type people who win the battles for Israel in unexpected ways. And it would be easy to think that as God was hearing the cry of his people, he sort of hears the cry and looks around and goes, okay, I've got to do something about this. Who can I use? Oh, you'll do. I'll send you in. Now, I don't think that's actually what's going on. But it's certainly not what's going on when we turn to Samson. Look how his story begins, Judges 13 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You're barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God appears through an angel to a woman who has not been able to have children to announce that her child will grow up to be a savior. In other words, he plans his gracious, undeserved salvation way ahead of the time that it's needed, that it will be delivered. Because he's a generous God who knows what his people need ahead of time. Now, if that sounds familiar, then it should. Skip forward through the Bible's timeline to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." God appears through an angel to a woman who shouldn't be able to have children because she's a virgin at this stage, to announce to her that her child will grow up to become a savior. This is our God preparing his generosity in advance, just as he's told us he would do through his apostle in Ephesians 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," says Paul, "who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." God planned for your salvation long before you cried out that you needed it. He is not some locked away force like a genie in a lamp waiting for your cry to rub him the right way, to let him loose to help you. No, no, no. God has gone before you, way before you, out of his loving kindness to prepare everything that was needed to save you. Doesn't that blow you away? And if he can do it for you, if he did it for you, he can do it for any that you love who do not yet know Jesus. He's prepared the way for them as well. And so that's the first part, the encouragement of God's grace that's prepared beforehand. The second part of God's grace that we should be encouraged by is that grace given while we were bad. Now again, we've seen that pattern through the book of Judges. The peace, the idols, the trouble, the cry for help. And most of the time, Israel has cried out for help to God when that calamity has fallen them, whether it's out of genuine repentance or whether it's just out of, "God, we're in trouble, please deliver us from trouble." The commentators are divided if you read them all through. But this time, there's something different. Listen again to the start of Judges 13. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah." And on it goes. there's no cry for help. Israel doesn't turn and say, God, please help us. God, we've done the wrong thing. God, we want to turn back to you. There's no cry for help. And yet, our generous God prepares salvation for them anyway. He shows them grace. He moves towards them in salvation, even though they desperately don't deserve it. Why does he do this? Because this is the character of the God that we serve. Yes, he's the God of justice, the God who will put everything right that has been made wrong by us. But he's also the God who shows favor to those who don't deserve it. How can this be? How can those two things be together? The God who repays evil for evil but shows favor to those who don't deserve it. Well, we see the bud that's here in Judges 13 come to full flower in Romans 5 and verse 6. You see, just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's so important for us to see the truth that's laid out here. God did not show his favor towards you and me because we deserved it. God didn't show his favor towards you or me because we're good. God didn't show his favor towards you and me because we've kept more of the rules than other people that we know, or because we live a more moral life than other people that we know, or that somehow deep down inside of us, like every Disney movie preaches, we're actually all diamonds in the rough. If only people will, you know, let us be who we want to be, they'll discover how good we are. Rubbish. Now, God showed his grace towards you and me in Jesus simply out of his love and his generosity. Full stop. We didn't earn it. We cannot take any pride in it. Rather, we should be blown away by his generosity while we were sinners. God moved towards us in grace. That should make us humble, not proud. But that should fill us with confidence, because our salvation doesn't rest in anything to do with us or our performance. It's all from him. And if our God did that for us while we were bad, he can do it for anyone else that you know who's yet to come to him. So that's the first theme from our two chapters this morning, the encouragement of grace. But the second thing we should see from our chapters this morning is a warning against wasting our lives. A warning against wasting our lives. Samson was declared to be a Nazarite from birth, before birth, to his mother. Now, a Nazarite vow meant that your whole life was devoted to God, devoted to being separate for God's purpose. That separateness was meant to be expressed in a few particular ways, by not having wine or fermented drink, by not being exposed or being near any dead bodies, and by not cutting your hair. And through Samson observing all of these points of difference from the world around him, the plan was that God would use him in a mighty way to bring about the deliverance of his people, to bring about his plans. That's the setup for us in Judges chapter 13. But you turn to Judges chapter 14, and what you see is Samson breaking every single aspect of that vow systematically as the narrative progresses, except for the cutting of the hair, which comes in part two with Delilah, which will be in another week. And so first, instead of being wholly devoted to God, he seeks to intermarry with the Philistines who worship false idols. Judges 14 and verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." So he breaks the vow, not wholly devoted to God, wants to intermarry with the pagans and their gods. Then he interacts with the dead body of a lion. Judges 14 verse 8, sometimes later when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass that he'd killed earlier in the narrative, and he saw in it a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he'd taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Lion threw that part of the vow. Interacted with dead body, not supposed to do that. Then he does the drinking of the fermented drink. Judges 14 verse 10. Now his father went down to see the woman from Timnah, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. Samson calls the party. And this kind of wedding party, every commentator points out, this is a days-long party where basically it's alcohol served the whole time. Samson calls for a drinking party, the guy who's not supposed to touch any drink. One by one, Samson breaks every aspect of his Nazirite vow until the climax of his story, when he lets his second wife, Delilah, cut off his hair and complete the tragedy of his downfall. Now, what's going on here? Samson wasted his God-given strength because he wanted to be just like everyone else around him. He didn't want to be set apart for God. He wanted to do what was right in his own eyes instead of what was right in God's eyes. He wanted to be able to act on impulse, to act on his hormones, rather than to exercise self-control and so honor the Lord with his life. He wanted to boast about his own skill in silly riddles and one-upmanship in chapter 14, rather than boast in the God who had blessed him with his spirit in order to save his people. He wanted to blend in, not stand out. And in the process, all that he could have been is wasted. Now, God will still use Samson, but in a tragic way that we'll see unfolded for us in the weeks to come. But there's a warning here for us in this early part of Samson's life. Because you see, we too, this side of Jesus, have been called to be holy and set apart. 1 Peter 2. But you and me, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are meant to be set apart. People are meant to see our lives, to hear our praises to the God who has saved us in grace and see something of God's grace in us. But how easy is it for us to make the same sort of choices that Samson made? To do what's right in our own eyes instead of caring about what is right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord? How easy for us is it to buy into the lie that, oh, you know, things have moved on since the Bible, which is to actually go back to the garden and to believe the snake lie that actually we have the power to declare what's right or wrong and live according to that. How easy is it for us to want to blend in with the world around us, to look the same so that there's no possibility of friction or uncomfortableness in our life. You know, I felt this very temptation just yesterday. New people have moved in across the road from us and they were out the front getting into cars and I was out the front, so I thought, here's a chance. I'm going to go and introduce myself to our new neighbour. So I went over, we had a chat, we started talking, and then the guy says, so, what do you do for a job? And right there I felt, okay. So I have the opportunity to declare myself to be one of God's people, or I can duck my head down and blend in and give some generic kind of answer. I felt it. I felt the temptation. I think in God's strength I was able to say, I'm a Christian pastor. I go to St. Paul's. They are on my target list now to invite to Mission 2020. They'll be in my prayers. But it's so easy for us to succumb to that temptation. But here's the thing. If we do succumb to that temptation, if we duck our heads down, you know what? We are wasting our lives. We were made to bring glory to the God who made us. We were saved in grace by him to bring glory to our God. That is our purpose on earth. Whatever else you do with your life, whatever job you've had, whatever money you've collected, whatever traveling you do, that's all by the by. Your purpose, my purpose on this earth, is to point to the God of grace who made us and saved us in Jesus. If we duck our heads down, if we do a Samson and want to blend in with the world around us, we are wasting our opportunity to fulfill our God-given purpose on this life. Samson, we read, he was given God's Spirit to fulfill that role. Do you know what? Ever since Jesus, everyone who has faith in Jesus has been given God's Spirit to fulfill that purpose. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. God has given us his Spirit, his strength to live lives of self-control that honor God and God, what is right in God's eyes, and so help us to stand out and point everybody to the God who made this world. No matter what stage of life we are at, we can fulfill our God-given purpose by choosing to live for him, by choosing every day to live a Christ-shaped life, relying on his grace, not our performance. And so, friends, don't waste your life. Don't waste your blood-bought, grace-soaked days on this earth but fill them up with devotion to the one who loves you and with action towards all those that God has placed near to you while you're on this earth. Grace and waste, warning and encouragement. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace who planned our salvation before we were around to cry out for it, that you acted in favor towards us while we were still sinners, while we were still ungodly. Praise to you who is so generous. Father, we repent of any time where we have taken your grace for granted. Fill our hearts with wonder again that you have so moved towards us despite all the times we have trodden on your name. You lift us up in your grace to live for you. And so in that grace, help us to heed your warning, to not waste the days you have given us, but help us to choose you in every decision and every step we make and every conversation we have and every plan that we dare put into action. Help us to honor you and so fulfill our purpose and give you the glory that you deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.